WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
Romans 11 today, and I'll start with verse 26. As Joanne shared, I dedicated this teaching to the 70th anniversary of, go ahead, Beverly.
Yeah.
Church and to Christianity is a fullness of time. The 70th anniversary memorializes and celebrates their sudden rebirth as a nation on May 14, 1948. I don't have any trouble remembering that date because it's always around my birthday. I figured it had something to do because of my birthday. I at least kind of thought that growing up. I said, well, Lord, you made Israel a nation right by my birthday. But it's lots of people's birthday. So Israel's rebirth was the most momentous prophetic fulfillment in recent history. As they became an independent nation, again in their former homeland against all odds. And all always going on. When God moves into something, into anything, it's always against all odds. The restoration of this nation, after all the corruption that we see that has been going on in it, and all the corruption that's been going on in the world, it's against all odds. If we did not know that our God was in charge of all of it, and he had already set all of these in times, and all the leaders of the world in times, you know, you could just despair and throw up your hands. But we know God has already written about it in the Word of God, and we watch as we're walking through it. After being scattered throughout the world since their rejection of Christ and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews were banished from their homeland for centuries. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and other prophets prophesied that after many years and in the last days, they would return. Isaiah prophesied that they would be born in a single day. And for the Jews, I would say this to you. Since Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, and the brick come down, and he is the one who brought the destruction. And he became our temple on the earth. Jesus Christ became the temple of God on the earth. And he personally prophesied and declared the destruction of Israel's temple. And now that we are the temple of God on earth, any rebuilding of that temple can only come through Christ's mandate. But Isaiah 66, 8 through 10. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. Israel was reborn on the fifth day of Iyar, which is the 14th day of May in 1948. The month of Iyar is the eighth month in Israel's civil calendar year. Am I pronouncing that right, Beverly? According to the Jewish calendar, the fifth day of Iyar this year falls on April the 19th, 2018. And this was the reason that Israel's 70th anniversary was celebrated on April the 19th. And they're still celebrating it. The celebration is still going on. It's today. Okay, the 26th is another celebration. I didn't look that up exactly, but they're having another event on the 26th. And it continues through this month of April. The celebration is continuing. And the fact that our president moved our embassy to Israel is very significant. And regardless of what else he does, he's going to get a blessing for that. He's smart enough to know how to walk into the blessings of God. As long as he stays smart enough to walk into the blessings of God, we're good. But he's got some people up there who know the Bible. And they're telling him, the Word of God says. If you notice, there's two of the secretaries who haven't gotten in any trouble. These two secretaries go to that Bible study they have every morning there. One is Rick Perry, the other is Ben Carson. And you notice, neither one of them's gotten in any trouble. But some of the others are in trouble. It has been 70 years since Israel declared statehood in 1948, and it has been 100 years since the Balfour Declaration that permitted the Jews to return to their land. Furthermore, it's been 50 years since Israel regained control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in the miraculous Six-Day War. On Israel's 70th anniversary, everything appears to be falling into place for Israel's date with destiny in the latter days. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, Isn't it awesome that you're alive when this prophecy is being fulfilled?
Amen.
Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved.
Amen.
As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and that would be Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And there that means the people of Israel. For this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. The apostle does something here which he's done before. Drops a big bomb of truth. At Rome, where the church was predominantly Gentile, he has to deal with the matter of pride and superior feelings. Still going on. Pride and superior feelings. So this time he unveils the truth that the Gentiles will only be in the olive tree for a specified time. Their day of opportunity will come to an end. Do I believe that no more Gentiles will come into the kingdom? No, I do not. I believe there will always be Gentiles who will be coming into the kingdom, just as there have continually been Jews who have been saved and coming into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus. All the apostles were Jews. And Peter was sent to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And so there will continue, as there have been a steady stream of Jews that come in, and I am blessed that we have a full-blooded Jew in our congregation. And Beverly, I just want you to know that I praise God and I thank God that we have that blessing in our congregation.
Oh, thank you.
But there's always been, we have a trickling, even as small as our congregation is, that there is always, as a sign, see, this is a prophetic church. So what comes into our church and what comes out of our church and what God is doing in our church is a sign. So Beverly is a sign to us. And so when the time of the Gentiles, and I think it won't be very long, because the Gentiles are in a state of stupor, I said last week, that the Jewish people were in and the Jewish leaders were in when Jesus came. They were in a stupor. They could not receive him. Okay, much of the church now is in a stupor. And they do not know the signs of the times.
Yes.
So, the times of the Gentiles have been fantastic. I praise God that somehow I got in. Somehow I came into this thing. And somehow he chose me. And that my whole walk with the Lord has been fantastic. I have great joy in my life. I have great joy in the ministry he allows me to do. I have great joy in my Christian walk. We were reading Sunday night of these missionaries who have suffered so much and gave it all and gave so much. And the people who are grieving, but when they get to heaven, they got these great thrones. But I have no regret. I have no sorrow. I have no issues with anything in my Christian walk that God has brought me through. I just want y'all to know that. The nations have risen to dazzling heights in terms of academic, financial, and technological achievement. Unbelievable. We've been to the moon, going to Mars. In the Gentile era, prosperity and freedom have come to mankind wherever the gospel has been received. You could go into any place in the world where the gospel has been received and you will find prosperity.
That's right.
Yes.
Absolutely. Amen.
The Gentile believers could easily become conceited and feel that their exalted position is permanent. Mm-hmm. To take the wind out of their sails and check any conceit they might feel having the inside track with God. He tells them their present supremacy is temporary. There's no way we can be conceited with God and walk with Him. If you need to be humble, He'll humble you. Okay? Believe me, I know. I can preach that. The Gentile, I praise God every time He has brought me through a very humbling situation. I thank God for it in all of it. And the Gentiles had better be careful not to lord it over God's nation during the time of her humiliation. Nor, Christian, do you go kick someone who's down. Or go tell them, Or if you see a Christian being humiliated and going through a hard time, you better not go in and say, now, brother, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll get yourself straightened out, that God will deliver you from this. Don't do it, church.
Amen.
Don't lord it over them.
Yes.
Pray for them.
Amen.
Love them.
Mm-hmm.
Help them. They'll say, well, brother or sister, if you hadn't done this, this, and this, you wouldn't be in this mess. You better not open your mouth and say
that. Right.
You'll be next.
Yeah.
When your child was getting spanked, did you spank the other child if they come in and said, nah, 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 nah? You'll be the next one in the woodshed. We have to keep our heart right before God. Here Paul is speaking as a prophet. And all nine gifts of the Spirit, I could preach on that, operated through Paul. Somewhere there was a teaching, I think that first came here, and I've heard it before, that all the gifts don't operate from one person. Yes, they do. If God wants to, all nine gifts operated in Paul. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. In Him, there is no shadow of turning. If He wants to raise the dead and judge, He'll raise the dead and judge. He wants to heal the sick and tender, He'll raise it. He'll heal the sick. If He wants to prophesy through Joanne, she'll prophesy. She'll open her mouth. Same thing.
I just wanted to say, now they're thinking that Paul was married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin and they were all married group.
I can't say about that.
I'm not sure.
Yeah. Okay. But he's making a statement that all Israel will be saved. This is prophetic. This truth could only be apprehended by divine revelation. Of course, everything that Paul taught was by divine revelation because no one knew what he knew when he began to preach it. That is why he calls it a mystery. There are still those today without the revelation of this mystery. Those who would judge Israel's future in the light of her distress at the time of Paul had no insight into God's secret purposes. They still don't know today. All these people, you know, these opinion people, wear me out. Something comes up and God's got their opinion. Well, what are God's secret purposes? Do you want to press into God to get His secret purposes in every situation? Do you want God to hear your opinion? I don't want to hear it. Something comes up and people go ahead and speak into that and give their opinion. I want to hear this thing is over our nation and our television screens. All those people get up there and all they do is give their opinion. They're not authorities on anything. I don't want the media's opinion. I want people to stand up there and tell me exactly what the news is, and then I will make my own determination. I don't want them telling me what I should think. Okay, girl, get back to this message. What's the full count of Gentiles? A precise number, not only to God, has been saved and added to the church, the Gentile era, will end, and God will again restore the salvation story to the Jew. As evidence that all Israel is to be saved, the apostle offers three confirmations from Scripture. Two from the prophets, and the third, God's covenant with Abraham, drawing from Isaiah 59:20 and the 14th Psalm. The apostle says, the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is Jesus Christ. The use of the word Jacob is significant, for it stands for fleshly Israel. Stands for fleshly us. It is the fallen and rejected Israel that is to be saved. The Israel that worships their land and their nation rather than worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. The Israel that worships their traditions instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
The spirit of stupor and blindness which is now over her will be removed. In John 5:43, Jesus is prophesying to the Jews. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Those who come in their own name are those who are of the spirit of Antichrist. I tell people, don't put your name on your ministry. Put Jesus' name on your ministry. Don't put your name on your ministry. You will see it. You will see it. You can be publicly humiliated if you do. Everybody I've ever known down through time that has used their name on their ministry, I've seen that ministry go through humiliation. Just in my lifetime. God's promise to Abraham is Paul's third proof that Israel will be saved. His spiritual descendants of like precious faith, whether Jew or Gentile, was reigning with Jesus. Now this is being written by a Jew. A Jew of the Jews. A Jew is writing this. Isaiah 2:2-5. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke any peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Remember that old black gospel song, Ain't No Study War No More? Y'all know that? Ain't No Study War No More. Y'all don't know this song? Ain't No Study War No More. Ain't No Study War No More. You know it, Diane?
Yeah.
Come on.
Well, I don't know all of it, but I know part of it.
Yeah, just
sing
it.
Another song. Ain't No Study War No More. Ain't No Study War No More.
And South Korea not studying war, Lord, we'll be getting there.
Amen.
We'll be getting there. We can see, get the Middle East not studying war no more. But we got some more things to walk through according to the Bible. Zion is where the throne of God is eternally established and sure against all attacks of an enemy. Zion is the dwelling place of God, where he is gloriously praised and where his doings are known. Zion is the place where God's most glorious praise is known, because there the fullness of salvation is known in the lives of the redeemed. Zion is the source of continual salvation. Those who discover Zion know the fullness of salvation, and yet learn day by day more of an increasing fullness. Zion is the joy of the whole earth, experienced already by many, anticipated by others, and travailed after by all. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Zion is the place of the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb of God. It was also the place of the sacrifice of the temple worship, which is a type and shadow of Jesus' blood. Romans 11:28. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Talking about the Jews. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now we use that scripture often for our gifts and callings and for those people who have gifts and callings of God and they may have fallen away. But here it is applied to the Jews, yes, as well as to us. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So what God called the Jews to do, they will do at his appointed time. It's easy for anti-Semitism to flourish as long as Gentiles remain ignorant of God's program for the Jews. Those nations and people who have favored Israel will be favored by God. Those who have abused Israel during her humiliation will be sorry. Matthew 25:31-34. I bless Israel every time when I open my mouth. I bless the Jews. I bless the nation of Israel. You know what? My Savior was born a Jew. The Holy Bible was written by the Jews. And salvation is of the Jews. And I just grafted on. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you would think if Putin claims to be a Christian, I'm not saying, I'm not judging anybody. You'd think if he read the scripture, he'd want to get out of Syria and quit helping Hezbollah to bomb Israel. You'd think a Christian nation would do this, would you not? If you could read the Bible. Maybe they don't read, maybe they claim to be Christians. And they don't read the Bible. I don't know. There's no way for the Lord to go back on his promises. No way for him to change his mind about the gifts he makes or those he chooses, his elect. There's a general principle which operates in connection with all of God's dealings with man. Once he makes a choice, he never retracts it. Many are called. I preached that Sunday morning, but few are chosen. I need to change the name of that message. Because how I didn't finish the message I had printed out, I printed another message. And I preached another message, and it was pretty much, many are called, but few are chosen. So, you know, and when we were teaching about the wedding feast, they were all called in. But there was one that didn't have a wedding garment on, and he wasn't chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And once you're chosen, you're it. You better get it right. There's no way for God to change his mind about us. And he'll have an angel with a stick on either side of you, getting you into place. Hopefully. Amen. There's no way for evil to frustrate the plan of God. If you don't do it, you know someone else will. He uses it to accomplish his purpose. However, if we go off course and begin to teach error and or allow sin to rule over us, we can expect to be taken home. Many will go home early.
Yes.
Because they fell into sin after God had chosen them. When you're called, you've got a little bit wider breath here to walk in life. But then when you're chosen, it is very narrow.
Yeah.
And if you fall at that point and you don't get yourself right with God, there's a good chance you're going to go home.
Right.
I've seen it happen. Not to say that everybody went home early was because of sin, because God has a time for us all to go. I'm not saying that.
Right.
I'm just saying that it does happen. Romans 11, 30-32. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And it's his mercy that we must come to. When you're dealing with misbehaving Christians, and when we get into chapter 12, our first part of Romans has been on for believing Christians. And when we start in chapter 12, it's about behaving Christians. And it's the gospel of behaving. First part's been gospel of believing. Y'all's heads are jerked up pretty quick. Okay. But show mercy. If you're going to get in trouble with God, this is the rule I follow. So forth, it's kept me going. If you're going to get in trouble with God, get in trouble for showing too much mercy other than being too hard on someone. I'd rather be in trouble for showing mercy than for condemning and criticizing. Right?
Yeah.
Amen. 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 Pentecostal church needs more mercy. Okay, Lord, help me finish this. Where am I?
This verse is silence.
Where did I get
that? 32.
32. I finished 32 and I started preaching. Huh?
Yes, ma'am.
This verse should forever silence those children who are biased against Israel, the Christians who are biased against Israel. Paul is admonishing us to show mercy to the Jew in the same way that we receive mercy and have been saved into the program of God. That should take the wind out of all the sails of all anti-Semitism among the Arab nations of their pride and arrogance toward the Jew. I don't know why they don't read this Bible. God has locked all men into the sin program that he might show mercy to us all. He could have abandoned the human experiment when Adam and Eve sinned. I probably would have just said. But he didn't. He allowed the races to appear, knowing all men would be sinners because of Adam's fall. He deliberately let the human program roll in sin. Why? The only way to know the mercy of God is to be a sinner. And the more that you're saved from, the more mercy that you are. Only sinners can be forgiven. So that means that when you forgive sinners, that you have the same grace that God has, and that if they're not sinners, they don't need your forgiveness. Right? And God wants all of us to know this side of his nature and his experience. We are to have his nature. We are to have his nature of forgiveness. As the Lord is preparing the church universal for the harvest, we, like Israel, are going to have to lay aside our conceit, spiritual pride, self-righteousness, condemnation, criticism, false judgment, and prestige if we're to be used to the Lord for his next program of salvation. There's a whole lot of that in Christianity. There's a whole lot of that in people strutting around with their titles. There's a whole lot of that with people with their gifts and their callings and their positioning. It's not going to go in God's next program. 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, and I hope all through eternity, I have begun very young in life trying to find out his ways. Oh, and it's past finding out. So there's no end to this search. There's no end to this pressing in. There's no end of, Lord, give me more, give me more, give me more, because his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom is glory forever. Having laid out God's program for working with men and nations. Now you Christians out there, that you're so holy that you can't prophesy to leaders of nations and to your nation the ways and the programs of God, and you have set yourself aside into a spiritual kingdom that you can't get into the governance of the nations, I tell you, you're an error. God's program is for all through the Bible. It's for working with men and women and with nations. And the apostle is filled with such wonder that he cannot contain himself. Now, I'm going to say this again, and I don't know who's listening to this out there or who will listen to it. But if you are so super religious that you think that your spiritual state with God doesn't have anything to do with nations, I will tell you, you've got a religious spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And I tell you what, the devil tried to shut the church up on that.
That's right.
The devil tried, it was the devil who tried to shut you up, and it's the devil that has a religious spirit, and it's the devil who tries to shut your mouth and not take the authority that God has given the church. Yes. Over nations.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The apostle is filled with such wonder that he cannot contain himself. He breaks forth in rapturous praise to God. Having laid out God's remarkable plan for restoring Israel, his mind goes over the entire program for saving men out of a guilty world. In a single view, he beholds the history of man from Adam's fall to Christ's reign of the King of Kings. His discussion dissolves into worship, for theology is doxology, or it is nothing at all. If your theology doesn't break out into awesome praise of the greatness of God, you don't have a theology. The interpreter of God's program to man is forced to break out in spontaneous praise to God. How great thou art. All of our worship should be to Jesus. All of heaven is worshiping Jesus. All of earth should be worshiping Jesus. As he does this, he realizes it's not man's history that is before him, but God's wisdom. He's overwhelmed by the wisdom needed to take sinful bits of dust and raise them to the level of Sunny Salt. I can remember, and I'll use it often, that quote from Bill Hemmer. God put everything he needed into the earth to make a man. Mm-hmm. How God can give sinners a free will, allow Satan a free hand with them as the God of this world, and still end up with his will being done is too much for the human mind. To try and figure out God's reasoning is like a 5-year-old trying to fathom a formula developed by the genius of an Einstein. That God can take the failures of men and nations and weave them into a program that fulfills his plan to a T. It's so incredible the apostle has to stop himself. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we can take our president. Okay? A renegade. You know, he's done all kinds of things growing up. But God says, I'm going to use that man. Because he's got something in there that I like. He's got guts and gumption. He's not afraid. He has no fear. He doesn't care what people think about him. Mm-hmm. I could use a man like that, God says.
Right.
And he works for free.
Yeah, he works for free.
And you can go on and on and on. God says, I can use a man like that. The man, you know what? You know, I get what Dominic Gottschalk has. The man has faith.
Mm-hmm.
He had faith. Now, it may not be the same kind of faith that you have. But see, that faith that says, I have no fear. I'm not afraid. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. I can do this. That's faith. Faith says I can. Faith says I can. Faith is a fact. And it says I not only can, but I will. Faith never says I can't. Okay, Lord. I'm getting close. We're doing fine. Praise God. Paul borrows the question of who has known from Isaiah. The ancient prophet asked, who has directed God's spirit, or who has been God's teacher? If you listen to some people, they sound as if they're in a position to counsel God and act as his critic. You know those people. You've heard their challenge to God's wisdom. If God is so great, why does he allow so much suffering in this world? These are critics of God. If he's so powerful, why can't he see to it that people don't go to hell? These are questions. Why does he have to make people so that they sin in the first place? With finite reasoning, they seek to impugn God because they can't figure out why he does what he does. And faith says, he is God. Now, if you think they're smarter than God, consider those who look on this world as an accident or think that it came into being through a blind, uncaused process known as evolution. They're exalting their wisdom above the word of God. Paul's idea of God's riches goes beyond his wisdom and knowledge. He isn't thinking in terms of money and possession. That's the way the world thinks. God's wealth consists of his ability to bless people and enrich their souls to walk in the Spirit. And as I said earlier, if you're walking with God, you're walking in prosperity. I'm the richest person I know. Not because I have more God than you, it's because my heart is so filled with joy and richness. His wealth is unlimited, and it's the pearl of greatest price. No earthly king ever dreamed of such wealth. It is beyond imagination to have such wealth that you can make all of your sons kings in their own right. And that's what we are in Christ, with unlimited riches of our own. I can tell you, and this is not a boast, it's just a speaking of faith and glorifying God. Every time this church has reached a place where we needed a financial provision, it came in when the need arose. Every single time. And I've been pastoring now for 30, I forget how many years, 35 years maybe. Never had a debt, couldn't pay. Never had a bill that we couldn't pay when the bill came in. Never had a need that we couldn't purchase with cash when the need arose. Now that's rich. It is beyond imagination to have such wealth. Paul has seen God's purpose of lavish grace. There's still a vast universe of divine wealth beneath and beyond out of human sight. No man will ever outgive God. We can only come to God and give to Him what He has given us. Okay. He gave my husband his job. He gave him his salary. He gave me my home. He gave me my car. He gave me the clothes that I wear. He gave me whatever money I have in my bank account. So I'm just going to give it back to him. Oh, it's all mine. It's all mine. I don't have no mine. God gave me everything I have. If He wants it back, He can have it any day He wants it. I don't own it. You know why? Because I wouldn't be worried about what would happen. Because I know I'd be taken care of. He asked us to give to Him to keep our heart from hoarding, selfishness, and greed. I was ministering to someone yesterday, and I won't say which one, but I had several different counseling yesterday. But in the process of giving, okay, I do this. Like, I will give to people to teach them the joy of the grace of giving. If you had someone in your lifetime be generous to you and give to you abundantly, the grace of giving was imparted to you even though you were seeking. And then you were able to give with that same grace. If I see someone that's stingy or hoarding, or they're all wrapped up in their money, or they're counting their pennies, they have a spirit of poverty, they're worried about money every day, I give to them. In the grace of giving, I'm helping them to receive that grace.
It's an impartation.
I don't ever say anything about it. I just give it to their spirit of poverty. That will help deliver them. Where are you, Carolyn? Okay. When a man humbles himself before God, the Lord reaches out with His wealth of mercy and exalts him as a joint heir with enduring riches of His own. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:12, God is rich unto all who call on Him. He is the source of every blessing. He created us all with His word and is the author of every gift we receive. He's the author of our livelihood. He's the author of whatever mind you have to know how to handle finances. He is the author of all of your prosperity. Amen. The entire creation was made by him and for him. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the oil wells. He owns all the beautiful mountains and all the trees. He runs it to suit himself. And now Paul has preached himself happy. To him be glory and honor forever, and that would be Jesus Christ. Paul standing on the mountaintop of faith of his arguments in Romans. And we say amen. And the spiritual blessings promised to Abraham are received by faith in Christ. Israel's rejection of Christ as the Messiah temporarily resulted in her loss of being the store of salvation. However, this did not wipe out her election. They are objects of his election love as heirs of a glorious Israel of old. All the deposits of faith that those patriarchs made in Romans and Hebrews 11 and 12, all those deposits of faith, they're deposited into the new covenant. They're brought into the new covenant and redeposited into the new covenant. All those deposits of faith has brought us into the heirs of this richness of our salvation and this richness of the glory of Christ. And they too inherit that. They have not lost that blessing. The never-changing God does not take back a gift, nor does he cancel his election. Abraham has two kinds of seed in Jesus Christ, who is the seed, spiritual and natural. And those believing the Lord's promise concerning the Messiah receive the blessings. For God is source, guide, and goal of all that is. And next week, we get into the behaving side of the gospel. I call it the gospel of behavior. I noticed I was looking through my sermon notes. I had three sermons on chapter 12. I thought, about three that took, of course, you know, we preach the Bible all the time, but I have to look and see what I have. I don't even know. Now, was that good?
Mm-hmm.